Lucis Trust, a non-profit, non-political, and non-sectarian organization on the roster of the Economic and Social Council of the United Nations and concerned with the establishment of world cooperation and goodwill, presents Inner Sight with your host, Robert Anderson. He, with Sarah and Dale McKechnie, President and Vice President of Lucis Trust, will discuss philosophical and spiritual topics essential to everyday life. Now here's your host, Robert Anderson.
Welcome. Inner sight is simply seeing that which is always present, but not yet fully recognized. You have, within you, the ability to see yourself and the world around you in a new way with new eyes. So, stay with us, and together, we'll look at the world and ourselves with inner sight. Our topic for today, the Christ. But before we explore that topic, I want to mention to you that later on, I'll be getting into some depth on a sale that we have. Well, actually, it's not a sale, it's a giveaway. And it's very generous of the Lucis Trust organization. We'll be talking about that more later when we have more time to do so. But let me say a word about Alice Bailey, who is the founder of the Lucis Trust organization. She wrote 24 volumes of literature, and the main inspiration for the dialogue that you hear on this show comes from the works of Alice Bailey, as does the following thought. Down the ages, and at every great human crisis, always in the hour of necessity, at the awakening of humanity to a new and wider vision, God, impelled by the law of compassion, sends forth a teacher, a world savior, an avatar, a Christ. He gives to man an expression of some hitherto unrealized aspect of divinity. Gee, where should we begin with this profound topic?
Well, there are a couple of points, perhaps, to set the stage for our discussion. One picks up on something that I think I mentioned in a recent program. In any case, I want to say it. It's an idea from the books of Alice Bailey that always struck me as so true. She commented that why the triumph of the Christ consciousness has to always be spoken of in terms of religion and church going is one of the incredible triumphs of the forces of evil. That's a pretty strong statement, but when you think about it, the fact that the Christian religion, the church, has commandeered or corralled Christ as their own, and that by that implication, one has to be a member of the Christian church in order to be a follower of the Christ, is, well, it's deeply separative, and it leaves out a huge portion of the world's people. And yet, the real Christ and his teaching was that he came for everyone, and he represents all of humanity. And I think that's such a significant point to keep in mind, to not turn off when you hear the word the Christ by thinking that, well, I'm Jewish or I'm Buddhist or I'm an atheist. We can't be talking about anything that would be relevant to me. Not so. Christ himself said, other sheep have I not of this fold, them also must I bring. And I think that is his affirmation that he saw all of humanity as belonging to him and as being the people, his people. All of humanity are his people. Another thing to keep in mind is the story from the Bible that one of the few times he entered into a religious place, a temple, he created a ruckus. He overthrew the tables with the money changers, and he was, I think, probably evicted, or should have been.
Oh, yeah.
So he didn't do too well in the church of the times either. There's another thought to pick up the thread of a recent program, which was on the discussion of glamour. And we had a lot of nice comments from our listeners on the programs we did on glamour. We focused on how to dispel glamour. Perhaps we could say the Buddha and the Christ are the supreme examples of the capacity that resides in every human being to dispel glamour on his own. The Buddha demonstrated through the light of wisdom that one achieves the freedom from desire and the capacity to dwell in reality and not in a dream world of longing and desire and material clinging to the things that are not real. And the Christ taught the liberating power of love, which vanquishes all selfishness. And selfishness is probably the major cause of glamour. The urge to accumulate and feed the interests of the separated self creates a fog of desire and hatred and blindness to the needs of others that is dispelled only by love.
Yes, I think that, glamour has been emphasized and embellished so much because the emphasis on Christ has been at the personal level. So it tends to be very rather separative. It's the focus has been on the personal, the physical part of Christ or of Jesus. And there is much more to this relationship than we really imagine, that we really understand. And that's one of the things we want to kind of cover today, I think, the kind of relationship. But there is so much in glamour around the idea of Jesus that it's become, as you say, a separative element and so separative that it's what am I trying to say? It's the my religion is the only path, and you have to believe in Jesus, and if you don't, then you're going to hell.
It's kind of an exclusivity that's been created. Yeah,
and it's evil. It's evil. It really is. And it's been fostered by too many Christians. I'm sad to say, not all of them, but too many of them. And yet, anybody who studied the message of Christ knows that that was not his intention when he taught. One of the problems, I think, Dale, that you're referring to is that we confuse the Christ of human history, who we could say incarnated or overshadowed the man called Jesus, and the Christ principle in the human heart. We've talked often on this program about the Christ principle that resides in every heart. And regardless of whether one is a proclaimed Christian or not, even talking about Christ and Jesus can be confusing. And the Ageless Wisdom has a very interesting perspective on this aspect.
They were actually, according to this Ageless Wisdom, which is prevalent in the Alice Bailey books, they are two different entities, two different beings. I shouldn't say entities, but they're two different persons, really. The Master Jesus was a person of his own, in his own right, and then the Christ was another separate being, but the Christ, during the ministry of when Christ was on earth, overshadowed and worked through the Master Jesus. So there were there was a duality, a dual process at work there, and that's what is so interesting to realize, because then it makes more sense when you put it in that context. At least it does to me, and it expands the whole relationship with between humanity and God in Christ.
There are a number of points that we have to keep in mind when we consider Christ in view of the Ageless Wisdom. One of them is the fact of the plan that we have talked about a lot. There is a plan held, we could say, in the mind of God for our world. It's an unfolding evolutionary plan that depends on humanity's cooperation for it to be realized. There's the cyclic nature of evolution that makes the present time so significant, so critical a transition in the evolution of our world, many people sense that we are really on the doorstep of a new era and not at all sure of where we are headed in this coming so-called new age. Another factor from the ageless wisdom to keep in mind is the idea of hierarchy, which is the teaching that there are graded levels to human evolution that have created certain beings who have passed through and succeeded in the experience of the human evolution and have become masters. They have mastered their humanness, you could say, and are now remaining with our Earth in service to humanity, but on a subjective level. And Christ is said to be the head of this hierarchy, the supreme executive, you could say, of the hierarchy of masters. And it's this being, this great head of the hierarchy of our planet, who overshadowed the Master Jesus 2,000 years ago, and many spiritual teachings say worked through Krishna and through a few other incarnations in earlier times, and who is expected to return again by the followers of a number of the world's faiths. The Muslims look for the Imam Mahdi, the Buddhists expect the Maitreya, and the Christians look for the Christ, but in fact they are all talking about the same being.
Yes, and related to this is another kind of interesting aspect of that, because the Christ is a being, is a person in his own right, but the Christ is also an office. You mentioned that he's head of the spiritual hierarchy. Well, he is the holder of this office of the Christ. It's also an office, just as the presidency is the an office. There is a president and the presidency, and the being in the presidency changes periodically, and so it is with the spiritual hierarchy. And the current person that is holding that position is called the Christ. But it's also an office as well as a person.
There's a statement given in the teachings of the Buddha that implies that he was aware of this cyclic return of this great teacher or savior. He said, "I am not the first Buddha who came upon earth, nor shall I be the last. In due time another Buddha will arise in the world, a holy one, a supremely enlightened one, endowed with wisdom, auspicious, knowing the universe, an incomparable leader of men, a master of angels and mortals. He will reveal to you the same eternal truths which I have taught you. He will preach his religion, glorious in its origin, glorious at the climax, and glorious at the goal. He will proclaim a religious life, holy, perfect, and pure, such as I now proclaim. His disciples will number many thousand, while mine number many hundred." And his disciple Ananda asked the Buddha, "How shall we know him?" And the Buddha replied, "He will be known as Maitreya, which means he whose name is kindness."
For those people who just tuned in, you're listening to Inner Sight, our topic for today, the Christ. We have a free offer from Lucis Trust today, and the free offer comes in the form of two pamphlets, the titles of which are the Reappearance of the Christ. That is, once again, The Reappearance of the Christ. The second title is Preparation for the Reappearance of the Christ, and they'll be given to you for free. They're literature that is compiled from the writings of Alice Bailey, and in order to get this literature, what you must do is call us at Lucis Trust at 1-866-NY-LUCIS. That's 1-866. Think of New York Lucis. Lucis is L-U-C-I-S. The numbers are 1-866-695-8247. Once again, 1-866-695-8247. We also appreciate the support in the form of donations, which are, by the way, are tax deductible. The donations is what keeps us on the air. And we get donations that are both large and small. They're all appreciated and put into the same pool of funds that is used for keeping us on this radio station, enables us to keep airing these shows. So in order to make your donations, what you must do is send your donation to Lucis Trust, 120 Wall Street, New York, New York, 10005. Once again, that's Lucis Trust, 120 Wall Street, New York, New York, 10005. We also have a website, and on this website you can key into our previously archived library of past radio shows, and there are hundreds, all from, of course, every theme of each show is taken from the works of Alice Bailey. But if you'd like our website in order to key into those radio shows and other information, it's www.lucistrust.org. Once again, www.lucistrust.org. And I was thinking of what Sarandale was saying, and I was wondering whether or not the time is ripe now for the reappearance of this great teacher. Is there any sign that it might be ripe at this particular time? We're certainly in times of crisis.
Yes, we're certainly in a time of crisis. And then there's that famous statement from the Bible. Well, no, it's from the Bhagavad Gita. Whenever there is a withering of the law and an uprising of lawlessness on all sides, then I manifest myself. For the firm establishing of the law, I come to birth age after age. Well, boy, is there a withering of the law today. Mm-hmm. I think many people feel that the old laws, the old structures that organized and coordinated our life on earth have fallen away. And the new laws, the new principles that should govern human relationships don't seem to be understood. Something new has to come in their place, but nobody knows what it is. Nobody is empowered to establish those laws. But the Christ comes to birth age after age just in such a time of need. And that's a sense, I think, that's deeply felt in many people.
I think the the violence and the hatred and the terrorism that is rampant today is perhaps a sign of the end of times, as they say. There's so many of them expecting all this to occur at the end times.
Be careful with that. It makes me think only 144,000 are going to be saved, and the other 6 billion, too bad for them.
That's all symbolic, so you'll have to take that with a grain of salt. But all of these things that are happening in the world do indicate the great changes that are taking place or about to take place, but perhaps not in the way that people think. And so much depends on humanity, what we do. We can't just sit back and leave it up to Christ to come down and save us all, because it's really up to humanity, all of us, to begin to apply these great laws that are now in the process of working out. And one of them is the law of love. I mean, that's the essential energy that Christ anchored on earth 2,000 years ago. He's the Son of God, the transmitter. He's the transmitter. He acted as the transmitter of this energy of love. And it's been anchored in human consciousness, and today it is beginning to work out.
I think this is one of the functions of the avatar, which we've talked about in past programs. An avatar is a Sanskrit term meaning one who comes down from far away. The implication meaning some divine being who comes to earth for the liberation of humanity. An avatar such as Christ or the Buddha anchors a divine principle in human experience. The Buddha anchored the energy of light. Christ anchored the energy of love. He embodied it, and by his physical incarnation and his living demonstration of the liberating power of love, that has stayed with us for 2,000 years. But, like you say, it's up to humanity to internalize or integrate that divine energy into ourselves and to relate to each other with love. And the signs that we have gotten the message would be seen in sharing and in a true goodwill, a cessation of war. We're making progress, I think, but we have a long, long way to go.
Yes, I think that is one of the signs that love is beginning to affect human actions in the world, because there is a greater sense of sharing and cooperation among the people of the world. And that's a reaction to all the hatred that is also out there. There's the two opposing forces that are balancing each other out.
Just yesterday I was reading about the school children in Russia who have returned to their school after that horrible slaughter a couple of weeks ago. And there was an article in the New York Times of a teacher of art having her children draw pictures of what they experienced. And many of the children drew horrible pictures of suffering. One little girl drew a picture with flowers and rainbow colors and a little heart at the bottom with the English word love in it. And that gives you hope that a child who has been through such a horrific experience responds with a belief that love endures. And I think all of us who endured September 11th remember the blast of love. There is hope when we see that expression in humanity.
And
it's the presence of Christ.
Yes, absolutely. It is the presence of Christ, and that's what we have to hang on to and believe, because it is very real. And Christ is acting as the bridge between the two different kingdoms, the fifth kingdom of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of humanity. And it is written into the plan of God that these two kingdoms now must begin to merge.
I think this whole example that he demonstrated of the merging of the kingdom of God and earthly life has never really been understood. But it occurred to me today in thinking about the story of Easter, his crucifixion on a tree, which is obviously deeply earthbound. The trees have deep roots in earth, followed by his burial in a cave deep in the earth. And then the stone was rolled away from the cave, and he had been liberated from the cave. Then it was discovered he had ascended and was resurrected. All of this great drama, which is so deeply ingrained in our minds that it's hard to have a new, fresh thought about it. But he was enacting the liberation of the human being when one is no longer imprisoned by material existence, by the earth. And I think this is the whole reason that Christianity is so focused on death, because by his death, his physical death, he demonstrated that life endures so long as one is not totally bound to the material plane. If we live lives that are so dedicated to acquisition of material stuff that we can say, in effect, I am my stuff is me, then when our bodies die, we die. Yeah. But if we live lives that are awakening to the soul, which is the Christ principle, that is the relationship between form and spirit, spirit and matter, God and man. And Christ is therefore the way by which spirit and matter are united. I think that's why he said, no one cometh unto the Father except by me. That statement has been used again to give exclusive rights to Christians as a special elect of God. I think that's a terrible misunderstanding. What he meant was, I, the soul principle, am the way to the Father. And that applies to all of us, Hindus, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, whatever. As we awaken as souls, we find our way to the Father's home.
And the soul is the relationship with Christ. I mean, it's the Christ consciousness and the soul consciousness are one and the same. And that's why it is a universal term, and it's not, it should not be a term related to any particular religion. And so it's the Christ consciousness is not has not to do with Jesus or the person of Christ. It is a consciousness, a group consciousness, which is in the nature of the soul, and that is universal throughout all humanity.
There are new developments in science that I think are affirming this power of the Christ principle in a new way. I don't know very much at all about science, but there is this theory called string theory, which I think says essentially and in my very crude step-down way that everything in the universe is composed of certain interconnected building blocks that, in a sense, string everything together. And if that's so, as science is beginning to suspect, then doesn't that apply to the demonstration by the Christ of his resurrection and liberation as an enactment that he demonstrated all of us have as our inheritance? The Christ principle, Christ in you, the hope of glory, as St. Paul referred to it, is that capacity in every human being to undertake our own liberation. Because we're affected by string theory, we have the same substance in us that liberated Christ. We have not reached his level of evolution, but we're on our way, and we can accelerate our evolution by becoming more and more soul conscious.
Absolutely, and it's a matter of becoming more quiet and aligning with one's higher self and allowing that principle of love, which is the great heart principle, the principle within the heart, to come through and to activate your thinking processes, and it will give you strength and a new kind of release on life.
We speak of the Christ as an event of 2,000 years ago, which I think is a great shame, because the ageless wisdom views him as having remained with humanity all these centuries and as overshadowing human beings throughout that period, and even more so now as he prepares for yet another return and the moving forward of human evolution still more. So he is a present living reality.
And please take advantage of that free offer from Lucis Trust. Two pamphlets on the Christ, which really touch upon what we've talked about today. They're compiled from the writings of Alice Bailey. Call 1-866-NY-LUCIS. That's 1-866. Think of New York Lucis. Lucis, L-U-C-I-S, or 1-866-695-8247. That's 1-866-695-8247. You've been listening to Inner Sight. Now, we would like to close with a world prayer called the Great Invocation. It's a call for light and love and goodwill to flow into the world and into our hearts. Let's listen for a moment to these powerful words.
From the point of light within the mind of God, let light stream forth into human minds. Let light descend on earth. From the point of love within the heart of God, let love stream forth into human hearts. May the coming one return to earth. From the center where the will of God is known, let purpose guide all little human wills, the purpose which the masters know and serve. From the center which we call the human race, let the plan of love and light work out, and may it seal the door where evil dwells. Let light and love and power restore the plan on earth.